All right, tonight we'll do an evening of eschatology, so I invite you back tonight. We're going to start off with questions. Some of you have already emailed a few. If you haven't done that, that's fine. We'll just do it orally, and then we'll go from there. So let's get into John chapter number 8. Again, I'm just encouraging you to come back tonight for something totally different than John chapter 8. I want to start reading in verse number 31 to set the context, and then from there, we will get into the rest of the chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Lord God, I ask that you would come in here this morning and, Holy Spirit, do what the preacher can't do. Do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Lead, guide, and direct. Bless this time of teaching in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with some kind of fundamental ideas. As you read your New Testament, everyone falls into really just two categories of ethnicity. Every now and then, Greek will show up, but that's pretty rare. Everyone's either a Jew or a Gentile. That's pretty normative in your New Testament. Please understand the distinction Jesus is making in John 8. This is a strong distinction. He is acknowledging that all Jews are offspring of Abraham. And after acknowledging that all Jews are, in fact, offspring of Abraham, he immediately clarifies, but all aren't children. This is a really important point. All are not children. Not all Jews are children of Abraham. Clearly, he's making a difference here between ethnic Jews, and spiritual Jews. And that distinction needs to hold true in our minds. Notice in verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Reinforcing it, Abraham is our father. Jesus confronts them with this. If you were Abraham's children, clearly implying what, church? That they're not. But again, notice where he goes with this. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Notice the emphasis on the word works, not faith, not belief. He skips over that and goes to their works. Tell me about your works. They are not Abraham's children. Therefore, they are not God's children. This is huge. Notice Jesus does not confront their lack of belief. Verse 31, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. These Jews have not changed in this entire chapter. Read all of 8 and you will see that there is no distinction. He doesn't confront their lack of belief. He confronts their works. "But now you seek to kill me." Jesus knows they desire to kill him. They are saying they believe he is who he claims, and yet they're desiring to kill him. What an incredible conflict. He says, and now you seek to kill a man who has told you the truth. And he keeps emphasizing this over and over again, that I got from God. And then he clearly communicates, this is not what Abraham did. This is not what Abraham did. When Abraham got truth from a messenger of God, he believed it and acted upon it. That's not what you do. You're different. Turn back to Genesis 26 so that we can see the summation of Abraham's life. It's quite the verse. Genesis chapter 26. Maybe you want to underline it when you get there because of how powerful the verse is. This is Yahweh talking to Isaac. This is Yahweh talking to Isaac. And in verse 2, Yahweh tells Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn, live in this land. Be a temporary resident in this land. And I, Yahweh says, will be with you. And I, Yahweh, will bless you. And I, Yahweh, will give to you and your offspring. I will give all these lands. And I will establish my oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Verse 4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, this is such an important verse. Because this offspring here in verse number 4 is Jesus. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Galatians. We don't have time to go there, but Paul makes it very clear. It doesn't say offsprings. It says offspring referring to Jesus. And then please notice that in your offspring, all the ethnicities of the earth, all the ethnicities in Genesis 12, it was families. Now the covenant promise is to all the ethnicities of the earth shall be blessed. And then we are shocked to read the word because. Shocked. Because Abraham, notice, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, kept my commandments, kept my statutes, kept my laws. Can I remind you, this is pre-Moses? This is pre-Moses. He doesn't have the Mosaic law here. Don't put the Mosaic law here. There's no Mosaic law here yet. This is God's natural law. The law communicated to all people everywhere through the conscience written in our hearts. And this is what Yahweh says. Yahweh says that the reason this covenant promise is moving from you, Abraham, to your son, Isaac, and eventually to all the nations of the earth is because of the obedience of one man. His name is Abraham. And so Jesus is now drawing this giant contrast between these supposed children of Abraham who are not doing any of the works of Abraham to true Abraham who in fact obeyed, kept. Such a strong contrast. Abraham's sons and Abraham's daughters, that is to say the true disciples of Christ, they live by faith and strive to obey. Notice the word strive. I'm not suggesting for a moment that I have it figured out, but I know I need to be there. These sons of Abraham, these true disciples of Christ, have God's word in them. And they show the presence of the word through what, church? Their works. Their works. And there's the relationship here that we need to see. Verse 41 in John chapter 8. You are doing the works of your father. You're doing the works of your father. Now they just got done saying, our father is Abraham. And Jesus is really getting ready to confront them with the fact that their father is not Abraham. Your works are coming from your father. They know where he's going with this. So immediately they insult him. Do you see it? This is a huge insult. This is, we were not born of sexual immorality. Clearly implying what, church? What is he implying? He was. This is a slap in the face. Do you not see this? This is an insult. There's a B word for this. This is an insult. You don't even know who your real father is. Your father, Joseph's not your father. We were not born of sexual immorality. Clearly you were. We have one father, even God. We have one father, even God. They double down. He says that you're doing the works of your father. They come back with, we have one father, even God. To which Jesus responds, if God were your father, you would love me. And we just need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, do I love Jesus? Come on, church. Inside of us, is there an affection for Jesus? Does he mean anything to us? It is so easy to just get into being religious. Am I wrong? We just go to church. We go through the routine. We check the block. That's not where he's going this morning. He's asking each and every one of us, me, you, and us, is there an affection for Jesus in our hearts? Outside of church, outside of Bible studies, outside of our normative life, is there ever inside of you any type of an upswing of affection towards Christ? I'm asking you to really take a hard look at your own personal walk with the Lord, as I do the same for myself, and say, when was the last time I expressed affection to Jesus? Unsolicited. Unprompted, just genuine affection. Look what Jesus says here. If God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. You would have an affection towards me. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You would love me. I was not born of sexual immorality, Jesus says. What do you mean? I don't read that. Yes, it does. I came from God. Don't charge me with sexual immorality. That's not the product of my birth. I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord. He, the Father, sent me. That's supposed to arrest their attention. That's supposed to get our attention this morning. We're supposed to think about the implications of that. What do you do with the idea of rejecting the one that the Father sent? Think about that. I sent my son to save you. And you rejected my one and only son. And now you want to buy. Now you want to pass. No. You're not getting one. This is what he's suggesting here. This is what he's implying. This is huge. Jesus gives no room for the Orthodox Jew to know Yahweh but reject Christ. And if Jesus gives no room for the Orthodox Jew, he gives no room for the Muslim, he gives no room for the Buddhist, he gives no room for the Hindu. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Why are we not connecting? Why are you not believing what I'm saying? Why is there a disconnect. And then he answers his own question with, it is because you can't bear to hear my word. Like, they want to stop their ears, church. They don't want him to say that. So now we want to know, why is it that they cannot bear to hear his word? And so he tells them, he's been talking around this, but now he comes right to the heart of the issue. You are of your father, the devil. We don't even want to think about this. You are of your father, the devil. The reason they cannot bear to hear his word is because they are of their father, the devil. The devil. In 1 John chapter 3, John will write, by this it is evident, by this it is obvious, who are one, the children of God, and who are two, the children of the devil. This is hard. I don't want to think about this morning any more than you do. Let's just own that fact. When we talk about the binary nature of salvation, lost or saved, the binary nature, let's not talk about it with enthusiasm. Let's not talk about it with, man, I'm glad. Let's make sure that the unbelieving world hears our compassionate heart when we say that all fall into one or two categories, saved or lost. Let's not let them get any ideas that we're excited about the fact that people are going to hell because they're lost. Let them hear your heart of affection for the reality that there are only two groups of people, and your heart's desire is to see them come to Christ. We might for a moment think to ourselves, Lord, couldn't there be more? You know, more? Like, why does it have to be this child of the devil or child of God? Come on this morning, church. Are you not connecting with what I'm suggesting to you? This is hard to think about. Yes, sir. This is difficult. This is why you pray. This is why you plead. This is why you beg. Now let's make sure that we understand two truths that are operating parallel. They're not conflicting, but they are operating simultaneously. And these two truths are, in the sense of being created by God, all are children of God. All right, what are you saying here? All right, our newest member of the Brian family is Macy Ann. She's a day old, right? Or 2 days old. I don't know, 36 hours, something like that. She's pretty young, right? And immediately we see that baby and we give God praise and thanks for giving us this child, right? Yes or no, church? Amen. What a gift from God. And we sure are thankful, Lord, that you gave us her, right? You're tracking with what I'm saying. And isn't it really hard to think of her as a child of the devil? Isn't it? Isn't that incredibly hard to think of? And we can have an entire conversation, Mike, about accountability and a day of accountability and all those kind of things and the moment in which she loses whatever and moves into whatever. Those are hard conversations. Dr. Boyd, we wish the Bible would give us more information about those difficult ideas. We wish it would. Like, we wish we could know, Hutch, when do they move from being a child of God because of some neutrality, they need to know the right from the left, to being a child of the devil? But at some point, your little darling develops a sin nature, and you know for sure the devil's in her. That was a pitiful attempt at being a little bit funny, okay? But I know that all of us as parents have seen a sin nature in our child before. And we're like, why are you acting like that? And like, you, like, I have been feeding you and clothing you from birth. You would not exist were it not for my graciousness to you. Why are you talking to me? I must be the only one this morning that's ever felt like that as a parent. Am I living in isolation this morning? The rest of you are gracious, wonderful, compassionate parents who never have real feelings. But truth number two is only those born of God, born from above, are truly sons and daughters of God. And Kyle, when does this movement occur? The scripture doesn't tell us. The scripture just tells us that your child must be born again to be a child of God. And mom and dad, your prayer should be each and every day, open their eyes to the glorious gospel. Give them the faith it takes to believe it. Take off the blinders. Bind the Satan's efforts to interfere with them developing faith. I mean, pray, church. Pray. Revelation 12:9 says that the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, his fallen angels, demons, were thrown down. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he said, I saw the Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We're talking about that fallen angel. We're talking about the devil, the Satan, the evil one, the great dragon, the ancient serpent of Genesis 3. Now, church, in my opinion, there is a ditch on both sides of the road. And there are two ditches with how we think about our adversary, the Satan. Ditch number one is the devil is nearly non-existent. In fact, we feel like we're less scientific when we talk about the supernatural, so we don't talk about the supernatural. Or the other side of the ditch is the devil made me do it. And you would think that the devil's the most omnipotent, omnipresent person in the entire world because he's after every Christian simultaneously everywhere. And there isn't any personal culpability because the devil made me do it. And those are the ditches. Those are the ditches. You know what I mean by the ditches? Yeah. And this morning we want to avoid both of them. But the scripture is very clear, like 1 Thessalonians 2:18 in the orange box. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again, but Satan hindered us. So the Satan is a real adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, if you want to know why the world's not getting better and better, there's your answer right there. If you want to know why after 6,000 years of human history, we still haven't figured out how to live together yet, there's your answer right there. There is an evil force behind. And this evil force is working overtime. Overtime. Back to verse 44. Jesus says, your will is to do your father's desires. He just told them that their father is the devil. And now he tells them that their will is to do their father's desires. So now they are agents of the devil. So I need to ask, when was the last time I prayed, your will be done in my life? When was the last time you took the model prayer and said, my Father who art in heaven, I want to give you praise. I want to give you adoration. I want to adore you with the words coming out of my mouth. Help me, O Lord, today to do your will. Verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning, as in the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. That beginning. And this murderer is both a physical and spiritual murderer, both. The Satan is the evil force behind the global culture of death that is seeking to eliminate the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. If you don't understand that there is a culture of death developing in our world, if you don't realize that, you're living under a rock. You're living under a rock. Every effort is being made to remove the sanctity of life as a distinct element for human beings and humans alone. Every effort is being made to eliminate that basic idea that humans are distinct from the animals and therefore have a higher degree of sanctity. Church, where do we see the foundational truth for the absolute sanctity of human life? Where do we see it? The answer is Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Let me show it to you. The CSB rendering is really helpful. It reads really nice. The ESV is a little bit difficult. You can still see all the truths, but the CSB rendering is really nice. I, Yahweh, will require, this is after the flood. This is post-flood world. I, Yahweh, will require a penalty for your life blood. A penalty for your life blood. Talking to human beings. I will require it from any animal and from any human. Did you notice that, please? If an animal kills a human being, that animal's life must be ended. I will require from any animal and any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Church, this morning, you have no choice but to be pro-capital punishment. It is not even optional from you. If you say, I refuse to adopt that position, you're saying, I am rejecting God's word. Verse 6 tells us why this sanctity of life exists. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. Why? For God made humans in his image. Humans. God made humans in his image. So now you're charged this morning with the responsibility of analyzing the platforms of both these political parties and asking yourself this morning, which one supports the culture of death more? And you vote according to which one does not support the culture of death. Turn back to Genesis 2 and 3, please, so we can see how he is a murderer. How he is a murderer. Let's walk through the text. Let's remind ourselves of just a handful of verses in Genesis 2 and 3. Again, verses that you want to commit to memory in the general sense, verses you want to underline in your Bible, truths that you want to remind yourselves of. So let's first look at verse 16. Verse 16, and Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, please notice, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. You turn over to chapter number 3 and you look at verse 4 and 5, and this is the ancient serpent tempting Eve. And right away we see that not only is he a murderer, he's also what, church? He is a liar. For he immediately says, you're not going to die. You will not die. But the servant said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What's the irony here? Everyone should know this. What's the irony here? They were already what? Like God. Genesis 1 tells us that they were made in the image and likeness of God. They couldn't be any more like God than they were at that moment before they sinned. And yet they didn't realize who they were. And so they accept a lie from the father of lies. Romans 5:12 tells us, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ephesians 2:1-2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So clearly there was a spiritual death that took place in the Garden of Eden, and that spiritual death has been passed on to all of the sons of disobedience. All humans are made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore the devil, the murderer from the beginning, seeks to what? To kill them. Listen to how John, the apostle, describes this incident between Cain and Abel. He says to us, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that we should not be like Cain. We don't want to be like Cain, who was, notice this language, of the evil one. Wait a minute. When did that transition occur? When did he become of the evil one? When did that happen? When did he become of the evil one? When did he become a child of the devil? When did that happen? Can I remind you who Cain is? He is the firstborn son in the entire world. And John describes him as a what? Child of the devil. Do you see it with me or not? He was of the evil one. And he says the reason he murdered him is because he was of the evil one. And the righteousness of Abel bothered him. It says very clearly, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 44 says that the Satan does not stand in the truth and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. How many of you that pay attention to the culture and the world we're living in could have imagined that 10 years ago, if I would have looked at you, Mike, and said, in 10 years, we won't even be able to define a woman. If I would have said to you 10 years ago, if I would have looked at you, Sean, 10 years ago in the year 2014, and I would have said to you, people are going to ask others the question, what is a woman? And you won't even be able to get a straight answer out of them in the floor of the Congress. You would not have believed me. You would have thought to yourself, you have lost your mind, that we'll always be able to define a woman. These are the people who have the capacity to get pregnant. And they set themselves apart for men. This is insane. What I'm trying to show you this morning in living color is the evil one is alive and well. And he is still actively involved in two things simultaneously. One, murdering people, and two, deceiving those that he doesn't murder. And his deception has even creeped into churches. This should bother us. We should be so committed to this church that we will never, ever let ourselves become a church that compromises on these truths. Imagine for just a moment, just so you can think about what I'm trying to say to you this morning. How many churches in New England did George Whitefield preach the gospel in that have now just totally given away to a progressive agenda? How many? Imagine if we had a GPS tracking device on George Whitefield and we tracked his entire ministry years and years here in America, and then we superimposed on there today's churches that are gone. What I'm trying to show you this morning, church, is that underneath this progressive agenda is an evil one that is orchestrating it. And they're capitulating. Think with me for a moment of how incredible the deception is. Standing for the truth in this post-postmodern world may in fact result in persecution. If you are so strong and be willing to take a stand that you believe gender is binary, the army might not let you go into command. You'll have to give up dreams and hopes and aspirations of being a commander. If you are so bold as to say that only women can get pregnant and you insist on using the word woman, you might be ostracized. If you are part of that slim minority that insists that marriage is limited to one male and one female, you are a growing oddball in today's society. If you think that bathrooms should just have two labels, male and female, or how about number five, if you insist that women's sports should remain limited to biological women, you need to be eliminated from the planet. Where's all this coming from, church? This is the father of lies orchestrating this. This is the source of it. When Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies, we don't just read over that and go, oh, really, nice little saying. We actually pause for a minute and think about the theological implications of that. We don't just read over it, Ryan, for a moment and then move on. We now recognize that the reason the sanctity of life has been lost. Do you realize the number of people that are voting on one single issue this entire election? It is insane. It's crazy where we're at on this. And the source of it is the evil one. Verse 44, when he, the Satan, lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Christ, listen to me very closely, you're going to disagree. Christ does not give us the freedom to create children of God who are habitual liars. Let me say that one more time, please. Christ does not give us the freedom to create children of God who are habitual liars. Character matters. Jesus' exact words were, he speaks out of his own character. He speaks out of his own character. Character matters. Character matters. It matters so much that we read in Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. All liars will have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How does this work out in a very practical way? This is your little Johnny or Sally or Susie or whatever words you want. And you believe on this day, at this month, this year, she trusted in Christ. And you're fully convinced that they were born again. But now you notice that there is a character trait that is developing within them, that they are habitual liars. Mom and dad, let me just say to you right now that if you care about their souls, you will start confronting this character trait with a passion. And you might think to yourself, the reason I'm confronting this character trait is because it's wrong to lie. And you would be right to confront it because it's wrong to lie. But behind that is a greater concern that their born again experience might not be legit if they can't get victory over this. Do you get it? Now again, please, church. I'm not, mom and dad, I'm not talking about 3 months of a struggle. I'm not talking about that, Sean. We're talking about a lifetime. I need to make this distinction. If you would say to somebody, I don't believe a thing that guy ever says. If that's your reaction whenever they talk, right? You don't then go, he's probably born again. Do you understand what I mean? Come on, I know that you've met somebody that you say to yourself, every time that guy opens his mouth, I don't think he's ever telling the truth. I worked with guys like that on Fort Bragg. Every story was exaggerated. Everything was hyperbole. And what do you do with that? You confront it. Why? Because character, it matters. Character is indicative of who they are. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He confronts their lack of belief. But in verse 31, it says they believed. So this morning, how many people in this auditorium are hearing the truth and yet not believing? Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? Has Jesus done anything legitimately worthy of being put to death? Which of you can point to a sin in my life is what Jesus says? The answer is obviously none. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, whoever, this is our last verse. Verse 47 is our last verse. Whoever is of God. And then he says here, not of God. Not of God. Whoever is of God and not of God. Whoever is of God, what do? They hear the words. And the reason you do not hear the words is you're not of God. The CSB, to bring more clarity, uses the word listens. Because we're not talking about hearing like this. Everybody's hearing the word this morning, but who's listening to the word? Jesus divides everyone in this auditorium into two categories, those who can listen to God's word and do, and those who don't listen. Those are the two categories. All right, so let's wrap it up. First, I'll show you a chart, and then I'll ask six quick questions. So working down from verse 23 through this whole chapter, and it's a long chapter, and we're not done yet, but Jesus keeps making these comparisons. Two categories of people. There are those that are of God and those that are of the devil. Or they're from God or they're not from God. In verse 23, they're not of this world or they of this world. In verse 24, those that are of this world will die in their sins. In verse 31, they need to continue or abide in Jesus' word. In verse 34, they're either a son or a slave. In verse 37, they're descendants of Abraham, but those of God are children of Abraham in verse 39. In verse 42, we found out that those who are of God love Jesus. They're crazy about Jesus. In verse 43, we learn that they cannot listen to Jesus' word, that their father is the devil. In verse 45, they don't believe in Jesus' words. And verse 47 brings the contrast back in light in front of us with listens to God's word or does not listen to God's word. All right, six questions and I'll be done. Question number one is God your father? Is God your father? Ask yourself, is God my father? Question number two, have I been born from above? Do I have a spiritual birth? Do I know that I've been born again? John chapter 3. Question number 3. Am I trusting in Christ and his death for the forgiveness of my sins? Not a prayer prayed, but a total dependency on Christ. When you ask me, how do you know that you're saved? I say to you, I'm leaning on, relying on, trusting on, believing in Christ and his atoning death for the forgiveness of my sins. Question number 4, does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? Do I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? When was the last time I was convicted of sin? When was the last time he opened up scripture to me? When was the last time I can remember being led by the Spirit? Question number 5, Do I have a hunger and thirst for God's word? Do I have a hunger and thirst for God's word? When was the last time I opened up God's word and fed myself from the Bible? Question 6. Does the character of my life reflect that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would give us a heart to know your word this morning and to faithfully and diligently and carefully follow it and articulate what the text says and only what the text says, not to read more into it, not to read less into it. Father, guide our time together this morning in Sunday school. Be pleased this morning with the way the teachers seek to edify the saints and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.